Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. Galatians 3, 14. Resuming our study. We actually finished verse 14, almost. We went through it. Obviously, we can read it more quickly than we can exegete. Exegete means to lead out the exact meaning of the text. And while we can read the text more quickly, we believe that we need to delineate the meaning and the depth as best we can of each and every passage. That's what we call Bible study. Some call Bible study simply reading and looking at a good commentary or getting an overview. We have what we call in-depth Bible teaching. Some have termed it ICE. That doesn't mean ice cold. It has the acronym eisegetics, categories, and exegesis. Eisegetics means that we look at the history, the background, the setting, who wrote it, to whom it was written, what's the basic subject matter, all those things part of the eisegetics. The categories are developed as subject studies. It might be something about the Trinity. It might be about God proper, or it might be about Jesus Christ, or it might be his second coming. Any of these categories can be developed and taught looking at them throughout the canon of Scripture. So these are what we call categories. Historical studies, also studies of individuals, David and Paul and Jesus himself. All of those are categorical studies. And we believe the Bible should be taught categorically. It should also be taught in the setting in which it has been written. By whom, to whom? Obviously God inspired, but men wrote this and had their own talents, abilities, writing skills and so forth, and penned exactly what God had intended, yet did not eliminate their human IQ and their ability to communicate things. And thirdly, we have exegesis. Comes from exhegeo, my, which means to lead out. The exact meaning, X is out, hegeomai means to lead. To lead out means to look at the text and find out what's in there and lead it out. It's not eisegesis, that's where you read into the text. That's what so many people do today. They'll say, I don't know, Bob, what do you think this passage means? Well, Bill, I think it means this. Well, I think it means something else. We don't care what you think it means. What it means is what God intended it to mean. And our job is to determine exactly what that is through exegesis, not reading in what we would like it to say or giving an additional meaning that it never was intended to have. So we're in 3:14 here. You have your outline before you. And this is the last of this section. The section began in 3:13, really just two sections. It was the positive effect of the cross. 3:10 through 12 was the negative effect of the law. So we have the negative effect of the law primarily of Moses, and the positive effect of the cross. And then in 15, we will see the contracts, and these contracts, including, of course, human contracts, but more importantly, the biblical contracts or covenants, specifically the Abrahamic covenant, and connecting it and showing its difference between that and the Mosaic covenant, which concludes the law. So we're really in 3:14 here, the blessing of Abraham for those who are in Christ. So we looked at this last time, but I want to go back and pick it up again. We actually got to the last part, but we hurried along, and so we're going to have a little shorter classes today because I had a longer communion service. I hope you don't mind because I want to teach as completely the communion service. It is not an add-on. It's not something we do because we must. It's something that is a teaching exercise. So everything that I covered in the communion service is as important as anything that we teach in the regular session. It simply has to do with the ritual, just as the papa, as it were, in the the communion in the Passover service in ancient times would explain. That was that second cup. He would explain the fact that the Passover, what it was all about. We're going to be delivered from the Egyptians. That was the whole point. They were going to have freedom. They didn't even know what freedom was. They'd been in slavery 400 years. Now they were going to get freedom. And so this Passover, this second cup, explained what was going to happen. The third company says we're going to be redeemed. We're, as it were, purchased out of the slave market of Egypt. In the same way, that's why Jesus Christ used that cup, the cup of redemption, that third cup, after the explanation to recognize what he did to deliver us from the slave market of sin, the old sin nature, and death, and deliver us into freedom and new life and resurrection. What a glorious thing. That's what we just did, and it took us a little longer today, so no apology for that. Now, verse 14 here actually comes as part of verse 13. Unfortunately, we see that the divisions in the Bible, your numbers, do not coincide with the thoughts. They are simply, they thought, well, here's a place to stop this line, and we'll go on to the next. And many times, the verse itself is 3-4, as in Ephesians, we have a 14-line verse. It's just one verse, but we have 14 numbers in the book of Ephesians in your Bible. Here it starts in 13, Christ redeemed us, that's that cup of redemption, from the curse of the law. Now the law, nothing wrong with the law, but we noted that the law, of course, cannot be fulfilled by any of us completely. There are 613 laws, not just the Ten Commandments, and no one can ever keep those except the God-man Savior, Jesus Christ. He kept them all, and therefore he delivered us from the curse of the law because he became a curse instead. Even though he was perfect, we all deserve to be cursed, and he did not, but he took the curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse on our behalf. He was not warranted to have it. He did not deserve it in any way, but he took it upon himself. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is from the Old Testament, as we noted in Deuteronomy. Why? Here we come with what we call the result clauses. We have in the Greek the conjunction hina, and this particular one introduces a result. What is the result of redemption? In order that Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In other words, the whole purpose then of this work of Christ on the cross is why? So that we can get the blessings of Abraham. There's the connection. People say, what's the connection to the Abrahamic covenant? Right here. Paul says it goes all the way back to Abraham. We have been looking at it throughout chapter 3, if you'll remember. And so Abraham blessed those, God blessed those who blessed Abraham and his descendants, and those who cursed Abraham and his descendants, they would have cursing. But the blessing to Abraham was not just for his people and those who would inherit in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrew people, but for all people, and we see that as well. In fact, we're going to look at that passage just a little bit later again in the book of Genesis, where it speaks about the fact that, we'll go there right now so that we can cover that. Let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We'll see it again, but since we're talking about it, in case you were not familiar, Genesis chapter 12. Here we have the time of Abraham's conversion from Abram to Abraham. What we're interested in, we have the entirety of the Abrahamic covenant here, but we're interested in one verse, 12:3. So in Genesis 12:3, it says this, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those, and the one who curses you, I will curse. So far we stated that, but here it is for us. And in you, that is Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How do all the families of the earth get blessing? These would be all the Gentiles of the human race will be blessed in Abraham. That is, those who accept by faith alone, in Christ alone, their salvation, they receive the inheritance spiritually as spiritual heirs of Abraham. That's the point that Paul has been making over and over in chapter 3, and here it comes again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because the curse is everyone who who hangs on a tree. And the result is that Christ Jesus became the blessing of Abraham, and it comes to the Gentiles. That's us. And so here we have it, that it might come to the Gentiles. They translate it sometimes nations. Here they actually translate it Gentiles. We'll see it translated variously. It's the word in the Greek, ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S, from which we get ethnic. And so it has to do with the Gentiles. And so the blessings come of Abraham. So we get that blessing. Here's that overflow. We're not Israel. I'm not. Some of you may have ancestors who are Hebrew. You may have a part of Hebrew blood in you, but I do not, as far as I know. Judy has a little bit. Some of you have, but the blessing comes to the Gentiles, and that's what Paul is saying. And therefore, in that sense, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. There's your doctrine of positional truth. One of the great doctrines, I think, of the Word of God. One of the most forgotten doctrines in Christendom today. So many of the problems and errors in teaching today and heresies come as a result of not understanding our position in Christ. All the things that we have in Christ. The only thing we don't have in Christ is that we become God or little gods. But we have everything else that his humanity, including his resurrection body, I might add, all the things that accrue to Christ, all the things that are part of his humanity, his sinlessly perfect humanity, and what he will be in resurrection. Even now, seated at the right hand of the Father, so we will be. We will see him as he is, because we will be like him at that time. So the blessings of Abraham are in Christ Jesus, and a secondary result. So the first result is that we receive, the Gentiles receive the blessing of Abraham. The second result, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I spent all day yesterday on that word, the promise, or that phrase, the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, you wouldn't think there's all that much there, but I'm going to show you. It would probably take us into the next hour to actually develop. Before I do that, however, I wanted to address this Gentiles or the nations, and that is the that this blessing could come of Abraham to the nations. Where else do we find it? We find it, of course, in the Old Testament in Psalm 32. We're going to take a little journey here. Psalm 32. Open the Bible to the middle. It'll fall open probably somewhere around chapter 30. Chapter 32, Psalm 32, the first two verses. And here it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, the thing that's important to note here is what's not here. And what's not here, of course, is no Levitical sacrifice. You know, all through the Old Testament, the Levitical sacrifices, if you committed a sin, you had to take an offering. You had a trespass offering and a sin offering. And so the trespass offering, of course, was if you committed a specific sin. The sin offering was generic. That was like the unknown sin. If you didn't know if you committed a sin, you probably did. You offered one of those too. So there were two specific sin offerings. The trespass offering for known sins and the sin offering for unknown sins. And you would offer those up to recognize, as we do, 1 John 1:9. But notice here, David doesn't say offer up a sacrifice. He simply says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How is it covered? Well, it's covered by the work of Jesus Christ in the future. So he's anticipating that in the future. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The whole five verses, Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Here it is. Blessed, O Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. who pardons all your iniquities. How does he do that? Well, he's going to do it by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. In the Old Testament, you did sacrifice. No sacrifice mentioned here. In other words, confession of sin. We have, of course, the confession psalm of David, where he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I acknowledge my sin before you. Count it not against me. Here's another one then. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your disease. He redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loyalty, loving kindness, compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Why we like the eagle, of course, even sacred in this country. So those are some Old Testament ones that teach to the Gentiles, not to the Jew. Why? Because there's no Levitical offering there. You would expect the offering to be there, and it's missing. Then we come into the New Testament in the book of Romans. Look at Romans. Many passages. We won't look at all of them. I'll give them to you, and we'll look at a few. Romans chapter 4, 8 and 9. This is the great chapter that recognizes Abraham as our spiritual father, in that he believed, and it was counted to him, or reckoned to him, as righteousness. And here we have in verse 8 and 9, just jumping in, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's a quotation from Psalm 32, 2. In other words, that applies to the Gentiles. How about that? Right there, he took it out. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised, i.e. the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised? Also, question. Paul likes to answer his own questions. He poses a question that he answered. We say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, it wasn't given through the law to the Jew, but rather by faith. So even though they were Jews and they kept the sacrifices, they were not saved. They didn't have spirituality by the law, by keeping the sacrifices. That was a public testimony, just as the communion service. You're not saved by keeping these elements up here. You come in and say, I took communion today and I got saved. You did not. This is a public testimony. I got dunked in the tank. I got baptized. Oh, well, excuse me, I got baptized in the Jordan River. You know, I'm kind of snooty about that, you know. Did that save? Absolutely not. It's simply a public testimony. You may have been in a tub. You may have been in a river. The Jordan River, by the way, is just a dirty, filthy river there. And yet we were baptized. There wasn't anything clean about it. If you've been over there, you see that. And so there's no salvation in that. It's a testimony. And so here he's saying that it's not to the circumcised or just to the uncircumcised. It's to anyone who believes. Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. 8 and 9. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed. Every place we see the word descendant, we talked about this. Seed is singular, but it can be also collective. The context determines where it is singular and where it is plural. Kind of like the word sheep. You can have one sheep or you can have a whole fold of sheep, you see. And so seed is like that. And you'll note every place in your Bible, if they have a marginal reference, it'll say seed in the singular. Verse 13, and so for the promise of Abraham to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of or from faith. Righteousness comes from faith alone, in Christ alone. And then 16 through 18, while we're there, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, that seed again, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There's that word all. We talked about that the other day. And by the way, it doesn't mean all the elect. Those are people who are hyper-Calvinists, who add into the text what is not there. By the way, that's called eisegesis. We are exegeting. We lead out what's there. We don't read in only the elect. All, every member of the human race has an opportunity. Jesus Christ said, whosoever will may come, whosoever. If there's some that can, then he is a liar, and God cannot lie. He is absolute truth. Well, we're right there, so we might as well get the other two. Go to verse 23 and 24, the last two. 4, 23 and 24. Now, not for his sake only was it written, that is Abraham, that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also. Now, Paul, of course, is a Jew, but he speaks here as if he were collective of the church and the dispensation of the church, and therefore references almost as if he were a Gentile. He's not, but he references to everyone here for our sake also, including both himself and the Gentiles, to whom it will be reckoned, future tense, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Him, that is, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What powerful verses. You could spend forever. I know years ago Pastor Thiem was in, I think he was in Romans 4 and 5 for about 2 years. There's so much there, and I've given just a brief highlight there to demonstrate the concept of the Gentiles, which is the nations, which is us, the dispensation of the church, believers in the church, and therefore it says, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Secondarily then, it says, so that, and again, the result, the second one is our redemption from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, two things we need to look at, and we'll have to do this in the second session. I don't want to get too much into this because we'll run real long here. But it's going to be a short session. So if you're listening by the internet, you'll say, boy, that was a short class. That's because we had the communion. So this is short, but tune in. The next one we'll finish up where we're at. The last part of this verse, where we really left off last week, is the promise. So there's two words, promise and Spirit, actually three, and then faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. All three of these are important. We know what faith is, that's belief. And therefore, at the moment of regeneration, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone in his finished work, and therefore you get the Holy Spirit. But that was promised in antiquity. So we're going to have to go back and take a look at that promise that was made, and of course the Spirit that came as a result of that promise. And so we'll take our break, we'll come back and continue on with the word promise and the word Holy Spirit and the word faith in the second hour. Father, thank you so much for these concepts that are somewhat difficult to understand, but we pray that you make them clear to us so that we can take them with us and understand that we are indeed Abraham's descendants spiritually, because we have believed in Jesus Christ, and he anticipated that as God had given to him this covenant that we call the Abrahamic covenant. It wasn't Abraham's covenant, but we call it that, Father, and we recognize it was your covenant that you made with Abraham, and you included us in that ancient time as well, the Gentiles and all the world who would be blessed in Abraham because of his faith, and therefore through our faith as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.